Bruce Olson, Sunday School, May 12, 2013.
I'd like to continue this series on the theme of waiting as it's revealed in the Scriptures. And today I want to focus on waiting on the Lord. Now, human nature is such that we have difficulty when we experience delays. We hate to wait for things, at least I do. And I'm glad that we have modern conveniences like the microwave, and if we want to send some correspondence or some mail, we got email. You can instantly contact a friend through Facebook or email. Or in the business world, we got fax machines, and we can get things accomplished in a little better time. I'm glad we have automobiles that travel 60, 70 miles an hour legally, and we can get to destinations quickly. I would not have wanted to come to Colorado from St. Louis or somewhere on the East Coast in a covered wagon, days and weeks on end on unpaved roads. So I'm really grateful for the conveniences we have and how we have saved time by these various methods. But life is still filled, though, with waiting. The checkout line at the grocery, I was just in one last week where there was only one person ahead of me. I thought, oh, it's pretty good because there's three or four here and three or four here. And I got in line, and this lady had coupons, and she had about 40 coupons, and he was individually scanning these coupons and waiting and waiting. So we do wait for things. We go renew our license, and you walk in there, and you take a number, and you sit down, and you wait. Rush hour. I don't experience most. I haven't experienced a lot of this in where I've lived and traveling into Golden. But rush hour and traffic can be a real pain. Waiting to recover from an illness. People have ongoing illnesses that they're dealing with, and praying and hoping and waiting for a recovery. Waiting for a job opportunity. Or waiting on a new home. Life is filled with waiting. But as Christians, we should know that the events of our life are in God's hand. Whether it's the mundane things we face every day, or the big issues, the big situations, circumstances that we have that call for waiting, we must remember these matters are in God's hands. And he does not work according to our timetable. And that's a very important exhortation in the Word of God, is to wait on the Lord. It's repeated in numerous books of the Bible and is suggested by stories and events in the Bible that it is prudent, it is wise, it's the best course of action for you and me to wait on the Lord, because he has a plan, he has a purpose. But it's one of the most difficult aspects of the Christian life, is to wait on the Lord. And why is that? And especially in times of trial, we want to get out of our particular circumstance that is causing us pain, that is causing us sorrow, that has brought loss into our life, and the changes that we're not real acceptable to. We want to be out of these situations. We want God to make changes, and the sooner the better. At least with me, when I'm in a difficult time, Lord, okay, this is not what I had hoped for. This is not what I like. Deliver me, Lord. And there's nothing wrong with asking God for deliverance. if it's His will. But there again, He does not work according to our timetable. And it's in part due to the nature of our flesh. If God doesn't act immediately or according to our set times, then we want to take matters into our own hands. We want to change the situation. Oh, I've prayed about it, but now I'm going to use my resources. I'm going to use my wisdom. I'm going to use the knowledge I've gained to devise a plan to get myself out of the situation. And we're not really trusting the Lord when we have that attitude. We're not dependent on the Lord. We're not really believing the promises of God. I mean, we can quote them, and sure, we pray. We go through the motions of prayer and the routine, but yet, are we really trusting God? Are we really displaying true faith in His promises? Are we really leaning on the Lord, as that song goes, leaning on His promises, leaning on His power, His ability to do things for us and in us? Wait in the English dictionary, or in our own vernacular, it means to stay or rest in expectation, to stop or remain stationary till the arrival of some person or event. Now, defined in Scripture, I found several definitions that I thought were pretty good. And this one here I got, I can't remember where I picked it up, but it spoke to me. The most important and frequent use of the word wait in Scripture is the attitude of a soul Godward. It means enduring patiently in confident hope that God will act in behalf of His people. It speaks of dependence upon God. Dependence upon God, not on ourselves, not on our resources, not on our abilities, but on God, His promises that will inspire hope in our hearts, that things are in His hands. We know that He has perfect timing. We know that God loves us and God is all wise. We know that His ways are the best ways. If we could only see the big picture, if we could only have the eternal perspective, that His ways are the best ways. And if we knew in the light of eternity why He was allowing what He allows in our life, we would pick the situation or the circumstance or the problem we may be facing. We would choose that because we know it would be for our best. It implies, this waiting on the Lord implies the listening ear, a heart responsive to the wooing of God, a concentration of the spiritual faculties upon heavenly things. That's a healthy attitude. That's a man or a woman that is in fellowship with God. That's a good place to be in, that you are truly in dependence upon God and concentrated upon spiritual things. And that's a good place to be in. There's a Hebrew word for wait that has the meaning to bind together. And as by twisting strands together into a rope. And you know, you've taken a rope apart, I suspect, or you've seen a rope that has been cut, and you see the various strands at the end have separated. Now, if you got some physical strength, I know Phil Courtney, he's a strong buck. He could take a strand of that rope, and I think he could take it in his hands and perhaps break it, that one strand. But taken together, collectively, all those various strands that make a rope, it makes it strong. You cannot, by your bare hands or by your own natural strength, break that rope. And there's a scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 12. I've got it written here, but it says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And there are several applications to this wise thought here by Solomon. But I thought about our waiting upon God. As we wait upon God, it will give us spiritual strength. As you're dependent upon Him, as you're leaning upon Him, as you're truly looking into the Word of God, seeking His face, believing His promises, it will give you true spiritual strength. Psalm 27:14, there again, I have it written here. It says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." At times, waiting on the Lord will call for courage. It'll call for us to be brave in the face of some circumstances we might face. The Lord does not want us to be fearful. He doesn't want us to be afraid. He wants us to experience His peace that passes all understanding. But wait on the Lord, and He will strengthen your heart. This is something supernatural. This is something of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God has power in it. And the Word of God will infuse spiritual strength within your innermost being, within your inner man. We can be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. A threefold cord, I think we have in 2 Corinthians 13:14. Again, I have it written here, this reference. We see the threefold cord in our fellowship with the triune God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We can, as we wait upon the Lord, we can experience the grace that's in Christ Jesus. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." We can know the love of God in times of trial, in times of testing, in times where we have a need that we don't see it immediately met, but we know that God loves us no matter what, and that He is in control of our situation. And we commune with God in the power of the Holy Spirit in prayer, and the Holy Spirit will be, He will truly direct our steps as we walk in His power. Our lives are entwined with this triune God and will enable us to do His will as we wait upon Him. There are a number of scriptures, and as I mentioned earlier, and stories in the Bible about waiting, about persons of believers who were put in situations where they were forced, in one sense, to wait upon the Lord. And Noah was one such person. Genesis chapter 7, if we'll turn there for a moment. Genesis 7, verse 11. We know the story of Jonah, so I don't need to fill in the blanks there, but it says here in verse 11, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened." And if we just turn over a couple more chapters in 8:13, it says there, "And it came to pass in the 600th 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. I have a footnote in my Scofield Bible that says that Noah and his family were in the ark for a lunar year. And that's a long time to be in a boat. And I thought about that family being a year on that boat, and what did they do? Well, we know they had responsibilities in feeding the animals. I'm sure there are numerous, all kinds of animals on that boat, and that pretty much kept them busy 7 days a week. And the times they did have to rest, and they had to eat, of course, and they had each other's company. And I'm sure that was enjoyable. That gave them encouragement, and it lifted their spirits to share in the fellowship they had one with another, and to share in the love of each member one with another in the family. And I assume they all got along pretty well, but there again, there was a lot of waiting involved, still waiting. And I thought, well, did they ever, being sure it's a large ship, very large boat, but knowing they were enclosed in this big casket, if you will, did they have at times where they experienced kind of a claustrophobia? Did they go a little stir crazy being in this boat? Did they get spring fever? We get spring fever kind of being cooped up in our house on the cold days in wintertime. We don't like to go outside. We don't have an opportunity to really go in the yard and do activities outside. We're in the house a lot. And it has an effect on us psychologically. We get what's called spring fever. And something happens in the spring. We get outside. We just feel better that we can be outside. But we get out some in the winter. We have some variation in our lives. I mean, we're not a prisoner in our home. But these people were a prisoner, as it will, in this boat. Now, I'm sure they were thankful to be a prisoner, if you will, in that boat. That saved their lives, to be in that boat. So I'm sure they were very grateful. But and I believe they loved each other. But being with each other so much every day, and I'm sure they had their times. It was a big enough boat that they could get off by themselves and have their quiet time and their moments alone. And that's needful as well. But did they get on each other's nerves? Even as family members, being with each other a lot of times, we can be on each other's nerves. And my mom, I remember as a kid, her sister would visit from California, and she always said, "Well, after 3 days, fish begin to stink," and it implying that after 3 days of my sister visiting here, things start getting a little smelly. But be that as it may, I never did forget that for some reason. But they could have complained and they could have griped. I wish that God would hurry up and dry up these waters. He can do anything. What's the delay here? Why is this taking so long? This gets kind of wearisome feeding these animals every day. I need a break. There was no 2 week vacation there during that year long ordeal. And most of the period of time, that whole year, they could see what was happening around them. They're enclosed in this. They had no calendar of upcoming events. They couldn't see on the calendar, next year at this certain date, the waters are going to be dried up and you'll be off the boat. They had no calendar. They had no road map of what was down the road. But I assume they patiently waited on God day by day in faith until God said to depart from the boat. And that took trust and that took spiritual strength. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 16 for another man of faith that had to wait, and that was Abraham. You know, these people are all men and women of faith. These people that wait on the Lord, they demonstrate their faith by waiting on the Lord. Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. You've heard the old saying, God helps those who helps themselves. And a lot of people think that's in the Bible. My father quoted that at times as well. God helps those who helps themselves. But God helps people that are in need. God helps the weak. God helps the ones who are unable. God helps the ones that turn from their own abilities to him in great need, maybe even in desperation. Now, God can sovereignly do what he wants, no matter what the attitude of the individual may be. That's his business. But usually it's the ones that know they can't help themselves that God intervenes to give them aid. Now, both Abram and Sarai, now, God made promise to Abram about his seed and how the seed would be a blessing to the world and such. And he was 75 years old at that time. And in that day and age, that was still, he still had power and ability to procreate. But it came a time where they were getting, both Abram and Sarai were getting advanced in age. And they just got tired of waiting on God to fulfill his promise. So they devised a fleshly plan that was customary to make good God's promise. And Sarai gave Abram his her maid and that she would have a child through the maid. And so they demonstrated unbelief and impatience. They were basically saying, you know, God's not enough. God's not sufficient. That he's going to need a little help from us. We're going to give our little effort to make this promise sure. And of course, that has brought problems not only in their family, but for the nation of Israel ever since because of that decision. And just as a side note, And thinking upon this, by their fleshly efforts to fulfill God's promise, Christians concoct methods of salvation, either by law keeping or water baptizing, or water baptism, or so-called living the life to garner salvation from the Lord, to make good the promises of God for eternal life, negating God's grace. Church leaders succumb to worldly methods to enhance their ministry and its effectiveness. They choose not to wait on the Spirit's leading and the will of the Lord. They try by the world's methods to get a big crowd or promote themselves in some way to get a following. Now, God has made some wonderful promises to us in this age. We are simply to believe them. That shouldn't be hard for any one of us, just to believe what God has said. We're to anticipate what he has promised us. We are impatient. We're to patiently wait for their realization. That's all he asks for us to do. And we read, if we turn to Hebrews 6:13, we read here, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Now it was 25 years of waiting from the initial promise to the birth of Isaac. 25 years of waiting. And God looked at Abraham's life, and though he had some setbacks, though he had some failings in regards to faith, God looked at his life and seen the entire his entire life and said that this man overall, he was a man of great faith. And we are to follow the example of his faith. He is known in the scriptures for his great faith. And what God, we see here, what God has promised, he will perform. And he has a purpose. He had a purpose in delaying the fulfillment of the promise to Abram. I mean, he could have gave him the promise, and in right then and there, in 9 months' time, the promise, at least in its initial stages, would have been performed, and he would have the realization of that promise in part. But God was glorified in exhibiting his power after the time where Sarai and Abraham were beyond the point of having children. So God was glorified in his power, his strength being exhibited and supernaturally giving them a child. Abraham, over the period of time, waiting upon the Lord, his faith was shown to be strong. So in our situation, we got to remember and acknowledge in the seeming delays in our experience, this is for the glory of God. We want God to be glorified, do we not, in our lives? And if he waits, and if he seemingly delays in your situation, consider it. It is God who wants to be glorified in your lives by the delay. And these were things were written to encourage us. If we trust in God, in his promises, we will never be finally disappointed. There has never been a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl who has finally been disappointed in what God has promised to the believer. God's, as one has said, God's delays are not God's denials. God has never failed. You know, God has never, I can stand up here and God has never failed me. I have failed God on numerous occasions, but God has never failed me. And he never will. God, we read in the scriptures, God cannot lie. He hasn't promised something that he's going to change his mind about. He cannot lie. He will never back out on his promises. Joseph was another man. Psalm 105, if we'll turn over there, and verse 16. It says here, speaking of God, "Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him." The word of the Lord tested Joseph. And there again, we familiar story. We know the background of Joseph, that he was given dreams by God at age 17. suggesting that he was to be in the position of rulership, that his father and his brothers would bow before him. And we know he was sold as a slave, unjustly imprisoned, and seemingly forgotten, but not by God. God's promises tried him. His faith in the promises were tested by the long imprisonment until the time of deliverance. It was 13 years before his exaltation began to take shape. Now, we don't read of Joseph murmuring. We don't read that he complained. We don't read that he got into a state of despair. I know he was a man of like passions as you and I are. And I'm assured that he had days of darkness. I'm sure there were days where a dark cloud, was over his head. But we don't read about that. I believe, for the most part, he waited on God with faith and patience. His testing perfected his faith and strengthened his character that prepared him for the position as a leader. The word of God tried him. The word try means to smelt or the smelting process. And as we wait on the Lord, we will be refined spiritually. Now, there again, another man of great faith, that was Moses. Moses had to wait. Moses spent his first 40 years as an educated member of Egyptian royalty. He was also informed by his mother of the promises given to the Hebrew people through Abraham. Moses believed these promises that God gave and that they would be fulfilled. But Moses, we read in Exodus that he, this one situation where he saw one of his countrymen get beaten by a taskmaster, he took matters in his own hands and he killed the taskmaster. He acted impetuously and he was seemingly there. He was taking it upon himself to fulfill God's plan by his own self-effort. That he felt that God had raised him up for a purpose and that he was in Egypt for that purpose to deliver God's people. So he was going to go ahead and get it done. But because of this incident, he fled into Midian, spent another 40 years there on the backside of the desert as a shepherd. This solitary existence was what God ordered for Moses. But God used this time to prepare his servant for his destiny. God was not in a hurry. You know, God's eternal. God has all the time in the world. God doesn't exist in what we call time. For another 40 years in the wilderness, I mean, 40 years as a shepherd. And think about that. The whole time he's undergoing this training and this time of solitary lifestyle, the Hebrews in Egypt were undergoing suffering, privations, as slaves. And God allowed that because the purpose, the greater purpose was being accomplished, even though it caused the Hebrew people to suffer for another 40 years. The greater good was being accomplished by Moses being on the backside of the desert. And it made him a great leader and dependent upon the Lord. Israel was forced in reality to wait on the Lord. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 9:20. It says here, So it was, when the cloud was above the tabernacle, a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was, when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. Now the cloud by day and the pillar by night were visible symbols of the presence of God with his people. Israel may not have understood why perhaps they spent 2 days in one place camping, setting up their tents and getting their livestock all pinned away if they could, or unpacking their goods and getting ready for perhaps a long stay. They didn't know, but 2 days later, there goes the cloud moving on. Oh boy. And they had to pack up again, take down their tent, get their livestock together, and move on out. And then another place, they might have spent 3 months somewhere. They were in absolute dependence and subjection to the divine guidance. They were cast upon the Lord for every step of the way. They didn't know their way through the waste, howling wilderness. God was leading them. It says in Psalm 107:7 that he said, he, speaking of God, he led them forth by the right way. The right way was the way that God was leading. The right way is not the way that Moses would have done it or someone else in the camp. That was not the right way. And God in this age, of course, has graciously sent his Holy Spirit to guide his children. And we read that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that they are the sons of God. But many of God's children chafe at this prospect of being independent and being dependent upon the Lord. They want to pilot their own boat. They want to be the captain of their own ship. And the stormy seas of life, when we're in trouble, they might be more prone to turn over the helm to the Lord. You, Lord, you see me through this peril. I've been at the helm all this time, and I find myself in a huge storm in my life. Now, you take over, and you get me out of the storm. Maybe they could have avoided the storm altogether if they let Jesus pilot, but there were opportunities here too. And as we know, the Israel was real good about murmuring and complaining, and they could have complained about the long march. They could have grown weary and said, "When will that cloud stop its movement? You know, we've been on the march now for weeks, and the cloud keeps on moving us on." And I'm getting a little weary of this. And or in camp for a long period of time, they could have got a little restless. Let's get moving on to Canaan. This desert dwelling doesn't suit me. I want to get to that place, you know, where the waters are flowing, the land flowing with milk and honey, and things are just so right for planting crops and the beautiful country it is. This wilderness experience, it doesn't suit me. I want to move on. And the object there for the children of Israel was not to get ahead of the cloud or lag behind, but to stay in step with the leading of the cloud. Now, there's an example of not waiting for Moses, not waiting on the Lord. Exodus chapter 32, if we turn over there. You know, if we don't wait on the Lord, we can get ourselves in some trouble. Exodus 32, verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as is Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." So they broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Israel." Israel became impatient at the delay of Moses to come down from the mount. It says in verse 8 that they turned aside quickly. So it was not long. He was up there 40 days and 40 nights, but it wasn't long. How long was it? A week? Well, they became impatient of his return. They turned aside quickly. Their sin of impatience led to greater sin in making the golden calf and involved in sinful revelry, if I can say that correctly, in regards to the worship of this calf. Their visible leader was absent. You've heard the old saying, out of sight, out of mind. Israel needed a vision of the eternal, invisible, all-wise God. He was present with them. He was enough. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, there again, we may experience delays in God's intervention in our life, in our circumstances. God has a plan in his seeming inactivity. We can either trust him in these matters, or we can take matters into our own hands.